All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. The Lord sent a great trial to Judah. But at the same time that he sent a great trial to Judah, he sent his messenger to Judah. And the trial that he sent was to turn the children of Judah away from their sin, away from their toys, the idols of this world, away from trusting in the strength of their own hand, to trust God alone. And Isaiah was sent with this message. We find it here in Isaiah 30, verse 7. He said, "I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." But when Judah was faced with the trial, Judah became fearful, and they rebelled against God. First thing we see here is a description, God's description of rebellion. Begin in verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. They take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." The first thing we see here is they took counsel, but not of God. They had God's word to them, but they wouldn't hear it. Look at verse 9. He said, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord." The word means the word. They wouldn't hear the word of the Lord. They had God's prophet, but they wouldn't hear him. Verse 10. "Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." They had access to the Holy One of Israel, but they wouldn't ask him. Look at verse 11. "Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." They went through the motions of prayer. They went into the temple. We saw that in the last chapter. He said, "You draw near me with your mouth, but your heart's far from me." They sought deep to hide their counsel. They sought deep to hide the fact that they were really praying with the lips, praying with the mouth, going through the motions of worship, but all along doing what they wanted to do in their own heart. The second thing we see here is they covered with a covering, but not of the Holy Spirit. This word covering has to do with making a covenant. They entered into alliance with Egypt, into a covenant with Egypt, with the world, with those that they thought could save them. And they were convinced this is what they should do. But it wasn't of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God hadn't moved them to do this. "The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And they added sin to sin. In the beginning, God sent the nation, the tribes of Israel came up against them in the beginning. And this was a great trial to them. And God was reigning on His throne. And in the very beginning, when He sent Ahaz to them, or sent Isaiah to Ahaz, King Ahaz, he said to him, "Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. This is not coming to pass." He said, "It's just a very little time and they're going to be consumed. Don't worry about them. Here's what you need to be concerned about. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Emmanuel, God with us." That's what you need to be concerned about, Isaiah said. Not what's going on out here in these waves around you. But they made a pact, a covenant with Assyria to save them from the Israelites. And they made a pact with, when the Assyrians troubled them, they began to make a pact with Egypt to save them. So in all this, they were turning from one neighbor to another neighbor, from one neighbor to another neighbor, making alliances here and there, all through the world, with anywhere. They were just tossed to and fro. And yet they never sought God. And here's, when God sends a trial to you and I, when He sends forth the word of grace and declares that you are a sinner in need of God to save you, in need of mercy, or when you as a believer, He sends a trial to you, He's sending forth these things to separate you, to turn you from yourself and those things that will keep you separated from God. It's utter rebellion when that trial comes and you latch on to things that take you further away from God. That's what they did. The trial was sent to turn them from themselves to God, and they latched on to these unlawful alliances and went further and further away from God. They walked to go down into Egypt rather than asking God. Now, we saw this morning what God had done for their fathers. We saw what the Lord did on the night of the Passover, how He provided His lamb, that beautiful picture of Christ, and how He magnificently passed over them when He smote the firstborn in Egypt. And He brought them out of that bondage. He brought them out. He opened up the Red Sea, took them across the Red Sea, out of that bondage in Egypt, from under the hand of those hard taskmasters, from under all that rebellion, all of those chains and that bitterness. He took them out of all that. And now here they are, turning around and going back through that wilderness, back down to Egypt, and putting their trust in Pharaoh. You think about, and this is what's amazing about this, they did all that work, all that labor, all that toil to make this alliance with the king of Egypt, instead of just sitting still and asking God. You ever think about sometimes when you see criminals, and sometimes you see read these stories of criminals and all the work they go into to committing crimes and to staying under the radar and trying to elude the law and all this work they put into it. And you think, man, if they just channeled all that into something productive, you know? It's all this work. Why you want to do all this work when you could just, I mean, it's nice to go work a job and come home and rest, isn't it? And live a honest life. Well, all they had to do was ask God and rest in God and trust God to deliver them. This is what Isaiah was sent to declare to them. And instead of all that, they worked and worked and labored trying to save themselves. It's going to always take far more effort and far more work and far more sweat from you for you to rebel against God than it is for you to submit to Him and trust Him. Always. And here's what they were doing. They sought to strengthen themselves. Not in God, but in the strength of Pharaoh. They put their trust in a shadow rather than in the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Oh, that shadow looked substantial. There was a lot of horses. There was a lot of army. There was a lot of defenses that Egypt had. It looked substantial. But it was a shadow. It was a shadow. Well, the second thing we see is rebellion against God is always costly. Verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. This is two places in Egypt, and they sent ambassadors there from Judah. But they were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor a profit, but a shame and also a reproach. That's what they got for all their labor and their work and their toil. They were ashamed and reproached. And it cost them dearly in their treasures, in their riches. Look at the next verse. The burden of the beasts of the south. Into the land of trouble and anguish. That's where they went. Into the land of trouble and anguish. This is how they walked. This is where they went rather than trusting the God of heaven and earth. They went into the land of trouble and anguish, from which come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. You remember when they went through that waste howling wilderness? They went right back into that wilderness, headed right back down there to Egypt. And he says, they will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. They went through the temple and got every piece of gold. They went to their houses and got gold. They got everything that was of any value to take it down to Pharaoh and to pay it into the hands of Pharaoh to save them. And he says, the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Isaiah cried and cried and cried and said, your strength is to sit still. Compromise with this world is going to take everything from you. And it's going to give you absolutely nothing. You can't be a friend of the world. You can't look for salvation in the world. You can't look for strength in the world. You can't look for your house to be built up and saved and kept by the world and be a friend of God. It can't be. We can't ignore the counsel of God and expect to prosper. Never. Rejecting the counsel of God will also cost us through the judgment of God. Look at verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. You know what I sometimes think about doing? I've thought of this before, and this is what the Lord did. I've thought of when I see my children doing something I know they're going to get hurt doing. I've thought of just writing it down, what's going to happen to them, and just sealing it up so that they know it was sealed beforehand and written down beforehand. So when it happens, I can open it up and say, look, see, I told you this was what's going to happen. He said, write it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the word of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit, tell us what we want to hear. Quit telling us this truth. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Ye in my way. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. You're going to be like a wall. It's going to swell out, and all of a sudden it just falls without notice. That's what he says of them. And he, the Lord, shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. And that came to pass, brethren. He's broken. He broke that nation of Israel. He broke Judah. He just disintegrated like you would when you're fashioning a pot and it's marred in your hand, and you take that pot and you just sling it against a brick wall and break it in pieces. That's what he did. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, we will flee upon horses. therefore shall ye flee? And said, we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. We can't outrun God. We can't outrun God. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. The marginal reading in the King James translation says like a tree. It's got all its branches broken off. Just broken off. So we see that what rebellion is, first of all, according to God. And we see that rebellion against God is always costly. Now, thirdly, I want us to look at the believer's strength. Here's the believer's strength. Verse 7, the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. This is someone worthy to listen to. This is someone worthy to give your full, undivided attention to. Here's what he says. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Some of you sitting here now have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, says this. In returning and in resting, you shall be saved. Isn't that contrary to this world? Isn't that totally opposite to what our natural thinking is? Our natural thinking is we have to put our hand to the work. Our natural thinking is we have to be up and about and running and getting things done to be saved. But our Lord does things the opposite way than we do things by nature. If you want to go up in the kingdom of God, you've got to be brought down first. If you want to be brought into the fold, into Christ, you've got to be cast out of this world and cast go without the camp to enter into Christ. If you want to lay hold of Christ, you have to let go of everything that this world, this Egypt, has to offer. In returning, the word is withdrawing. Withdrawing. Withdrawing from every vain confidence and returning to Christ. You compare yourselves with other sinners and you think, well, I'm not as bad as them. Compare yourself with the Holy One of Israel. Compare yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the plumb line. He's the straight line. He's the righteousness of God. Compare yourself with Him. You look to your own works and you think God will accept you. You say, a man will go through his whole life, the lust of his eyes. He wants to all the world to look at him and say, now there's an honorable man. The lust of his flesh. He wants to get everything he can, do everything he can to provide for himself. And the pride of life. He wants to march up to God and say, like Cain did, and say, look at all my fruit. I've done all this for you, Lord. I've done all this for you. And the Lord won't have it. You can work and labor and make all the alliances with this world, all the alliances with your flesh. You can make your covenant with death and with hell, and God will not receive you because you are a sinner. God will only accept a sinner through faith in His Son. That's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Salvation is returning from all your refuge, your false refuge, and resting in Christ Jesus. That's where salvation is. Turn over to 1 John with me just for a moment. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sin is a heavy load. Sin, guilt weighs upon your conscience. You've sought deep to hide your counsel long enough. It's a burden. It's a trial. It's a working. It's a continual labor to try to put on this disguise of righteousness and try to fit in where you don't fit in. It's a labor. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes folks just seem so uncomfortable trying to appear righteous. Just, it's a work and it's toilsome to try to do it. But listen to this word. Listen to this word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God won't receive liars. God will not receive liars. It's time to be honest with God. He already knows your heart. He already knows what's in your heart. It's time to be honest with Him. Come to Christ and confess what you are. Come to Christ and confess, all I am, Lord, is sin and rebellion. He's faithful to forgive us. Listen to this. He's faithful to forgive us. You know, if you go into any police station in this country and you walk in and you turn yourself in and say, I'm guilty, I did the crime, they're going to march you right back into the jail cell and open the door and put you in the jail. You might get a lesser sentence because you pleaded guilty, but you're guilty and the law is going to carry out its sentence upon you. But what our Lord is saying is, if you come to Him and confess your sins to Him, He's faithful to forgive you. He's faithful to say to you, your sins are forgiven. Go, sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine coming to Him and taking off that yoke of bondage and that yoke of striving and that yoke of labor that you've been under, that this awful weight of that ugly disguise you've been wearing around, and you take it all off and the Lord says to you, you're completely forgiven. You talk about a load off of you. You talk about just freedom. And He's faithful. Listen to Him. This is what He said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Mercy. And look here what it says too. Not only is He faithful to forgive us our sin, not only is He faithful to His Word, He said here He'll show mercy, but He's just to forgive us our sins. He's just to do so. God, because Christ satisfied justice on behalf of all those that the Father gave to Him, He's just to send forth the Spirit. He's just to take that stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh and cause you to hear His Word. He's just to draw those for whom He died to Himself. He's just, when you come to Him on your face, crying and mourning your sin and confessing your sin before Him, He's just to say, your sins are forgiven. Because He took them all upon Himself when He went to the cross, and He paid the last, very last debt that you owed, and He took them away forever, never to be brought up again. And He's just to speak peace into your heart and say, your sins are forgiven. I want you to hold your place here in 1 John. Hold your place right here. No, well, I'll tell you what. Turn over to 1 John 5. This is the other thing about coming to Christ. Not only do you come and you confess what you are, you come and you confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you, but you don't come to Him unless you believe God's record concerning Him. This thing of repentance and faith go together, brethren. You won't come to Him and confess your sins to Him until you really believe that He's faithful to forgive you. You really won't do it. Do you believe the record of God's Son? Look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's going to be why you come. That's going to be why you'll come to Him and confess what you are. And ask Him to save you is when the witness is in you. When the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Three things we've seen here. Do you believe that if you come to Christ confessing your sin, that He will really do as He's promised to do in His Word, and He will speak peace in your heart, forgive you? Do you really believe He's just to do it? Do you really believe that He justified everyone for whom He died, and His love and His grace and His mercy is in accordance with His holy justice, and He is just to give you the speak peace into your heart? And do you believe that He's life? Do you? Do you believe He is the life, eternal life? I tell you when it'll be manifest you believe these things concerning Him, you'll come to Him. You'll want everybody to know this is all my hope. And you'll go tell all, you'll run straight away and you'll want to tell your best friend. You'll say, you know what? You have got to believe on Christ. I've never known the peace I know right now. I never have known the joy I know and the weight that's lifted off of me from trusting Christ. I've never known this before. And right away you'll discover this grace is particular and this grace is sovereign. Because those friends that haven't been born of the Spirit of God just can't enter into what you're talking about. But do you believe Him? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, if He draws you to the breast of His Son this hour, and causes you to believe upon Him, causes you to repent from all that you've ever trusted in and confess what you are to Him, if He speaks this peace into your heart, you know what your heart's going to be overflowing with. You're going to be saying with Micah, "Who's a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? Oh, He retaineth not His anger forever, for He delighteth to show mercy." That's what you'll find out about this God. You'll find out, and you'll think to yourself, you think, "What in the world? Why did I spend so much time not coming to Him? Why did I waste all that time not coming to Him? He wasn't my enemy. I was my enemy. Oh, Egypt was my enemy. All that I put my trust in was my enemy. Why did I come a long time ago?" All right, now here's a word to you who believe. Back in our text, Isaiah 30, verse 15. "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Now these two go together. The basis of the believer's quietness is confidence in God. And those who have confidence in God will sit still and rest in Him and wait upon Him. Are you confident that God is able? Is your confidence that God is able? The God who spoke the heavens and earth into existence. The God who's held them in place by the word of His power. The God who rules in heaven and in earth. and does whatsoever He pleases. But God, who is able to call a ravenous bird from the east, a man to execute His counsel, do you believe He's able? Now let me ask you a better question. Do you trust Him? There's a difference between believing He's able and actually trusting Him. You can believe He's able, but do you trust Him? Do you trust Him to do what He said He'll do? Do you really trust that this one who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up to that cruel, agonizing death of the cross, bearing the hell of men and the wrath of God in your room instead, putting away your sin forever, obtaining eternal redemption for you, making you the very righteousness of God in Him, this one who sent forth the Spirit of His grace and in power called you and made you bow to Him and trust Him and lay hold of Him, do you really believe this one who gave His only begotten Son will provide all things freely for you? Are you trusting Him to do that? Are you trusting Him to do that? Here are some things to consider in every decision you have to make, whether it's a great one or a small one. I've been thinking on these things quite a bit lately. This is what we need to consider. First of all, have I sought God's counsel? I didn't say, have you prayed? Have you said your prayer? Have you sought God's counsel? Have you truly asked Him to give you His Word, to show you? Have you looked into this Word to see what He says in this Word? You see it right here today. You see right here today what became of these who sought counsel but not of God. Have you heeded the word of His gospel? Have you heard your brethren speak and heard your pastor speak to you? Have you really listened to what God is saying to you? I don't mean just while we're sitting right here and goes in this here and comes out this one and you go out into the world and rise up and eat and play. I mean really think on these things. Have I really sought God's counsel? Here's the second thing. Am I convinced by the Spirit of God in my heart that this is what the Lord would have me to do? The Lord said, Judah covered with a covering. They made a covenant, but it wasn't of my Spirit, He said. Is this really what the Lord would have me to do? We hear the Word of God and we profess to trust Him. Sooner or later, God puts us in the fire, brethren. And when He puts us in the fire like He did Judah, far too often, fear takes the place of faith. We panic. We want the answer from God right now. We want to be delivered right now. You know, a drowning man will grab on to things that can't even float. That can't even bear him up. Just because it's the first thing available to him. Isaiah was sent with this word, their strength is to sit still. Am I sure that this is what the Lord would have me to do? I know this. If I'm not convinced, if I'm not persuaded in my heart that I should go, the best thing for me to do is sit still. Always. Always. Here's the third thing. Will this decision be one that's honoring to my God? Judah's offense was that they counted their own wisdom and the strength of Pharaoh to be greater than God. That was the offense. They dishonored God. They dishonored God. That's why Isaiah said back in Isaiah chapter 8, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts." Remember who He is. Meditate on who He is. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. Don't stop till He's as high as your understanding can take you, and He's as powerful and as absolutely in control of everything as your thoughts can take you, and you behold Him so able to save. Just continue by faith to look to Him, so much so that you just, He's just the highest and the most holy and the most honorable, so that you just brought to say, "Lord, I don't want to move this way or this way unless You go with me. I want You to have all the honor and all the glory." Here's the fourth thing. Will this hinder me and my family from attending the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? This could be the very first thing in importance. Pharaoh is going to always require your most costly treasures and your most costly riches. These right here, in this place. It's going to require you give up these riches and these treasures. If you try to serve the world and God, you're going to have to give up some of these riches and this treasure to do it. And Judah ended up desiring for the truth not even to be spoke to him. They said, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us smooth things. Tell us deceitful things. Don't bring up the Holy One of Israel to us." That was the end of it, where it led to. That's what God says in His Word. That's where it's going to lead. I'm talking about big decisions, little decisions. I'm talking about once-in-a-lifetime decisions. I'm talking about everyday decisions. These are the things we think about. And here's the fifth thing. Will this encourage and benefit God's people, my brethren? You see, what Judah did affected every man, woman, and child in Judah. This judgment of God that came upon them, it affected every one of them there. All of them. Christ has fitly joined His body together for a reason. I've got something some of you need. And you've got something this one needs. And you've got something that one needs. And you've got something that one needs. Just like the body's complete when you have all the digits and all the members and everything is complete. My hand needs my eyes. My eyes need my hands. I need every member of my body needs every other member of my body. And He's fitly framed this body together to provide for each other through each member. That's what He's done. So when I make a decision, I'm not making a decision just for myself. I'm not making a decision just for looking out for my best interest. Not if you have the love of God in your heart, you're not. You're looking out for the interest of the whole flock. There's a greater family now than just my immediate family. There's children, there's sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, spiritual mothers and fathers, spiritual sons and daughters, spiritual children. These are the ones I have to think about in what I'm doing. Would you do something if you knew that what you're doing is absolutely grieving your brother or your sister? If you were aware that whatever it is, the decisions you've made, what you're doing, and thing is just completely, totally grieving your brother or sister, would you still do it? John said, "How can we say we have the love of God in our hearts if we would. Well, everything they did affected the whole body. Everything they did. Listen to this word. Over and turn with me over there. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, verse 31, therefore take no thought, don't be anxious and overly concerned and living for these things, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's what was happening in Judah. They saw the enemy coming and they got panicked and fearful, and fear took the place of faith, and they said, oh, they were looking with sight, not with faith. They said, what are we going to do? He said, all these things do the Gentiles seek. The heathen seeks after those things. The worldly man seeks after those things. That's all he's living for. His belly and his back. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See that? Look back at Isaiah 49 just a second. Look back at Isaiah 49. Paul. I think of when I read this scripture, I think of Paul on Thursday night, what we saw Thursday night. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. You think of Paul. Paul was in that prison, and he knew the Lord had said, I'm going to stand by you, Paul. I'm going to be of good cheer, Paul. As you've preached in Jerusalem, you've got to be delivered to Rome to preach also. He knew that's what the Lord had promised him, just like you have this word of promise from God. But the Lord don't tell us how He's going to get us there, does He? And the very next verse begins with 40 men banding together. They said they wouldn't eat anything till they had killed him. Till they had killed him. If word came to me like that, I would think, Lord, now, you've told me you're going to save me. You've told me you're going to deliver me. I'm sitting here in prison under a Roman guard, and I don't know how this thing's going to work out. I don't see how it's going to happen. But I'll tell you this, when he was sitting up on top of Rome's horses, their finest stallions, and he was just resting and riding and looking around at 470 armed soldiers protecting him and taking him right out of their midst, right to Herod's judgment hall, where he could go up there and crawl up in a big, nice bed. Paul was saying, Lord, I'm amazed. He said, you just wait, and you'll be amazed. Judah thought Egypt was something else. Boy, they're going to go down there, and that was going to be some kind of protection from them. The Lord said, if you just wait, you'll find out something more, way more amazing than Egypt's got to offer. Oh, brethren, the psalmist said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Read that scripture one more time. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Amen.